Turn with me in the Bible, please, to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. I thought this being our first meeting, I'd spend a little time in a devotional type message with you. Mainly because of some thoughts that have been going through my mind of late. I think all of you are aware of the fact that the television, what I call electronic evangelism today, the whole ministry has been rocked by one scandal after another. And I might say that a lot of that, I don't know how many of you have been praying for that, but I have. I've been praying that the Lord pull the cover off of them, show them up for what they are, and apparently He's doing it. And I've never seen such a bunch of crooks and thieves and liars in my life as we got out there. And of course, I think you know as well as I do that there are a lot of people talking about how it's affecting the body of Christ. And so the body of Christ is not affected by this at all. The visible world church of today, what I call the Church of the Antichrist, is being formed. I have no doubt about that. I believe that most of professing Christians there are ripe for some charismatic, powerful, political, religious figure to come on the scene. Not anybody that's here now, but somebody could within, I really believe, and I told Frank this day, I believe within 24 hours, by buying enough television time, and believe me, it's there. There are all kinds of satellites out there right now with huge blocks of time ready for sale. They could, within 24 hours' time, probably be the best-known person in the world. And I rather suspect that this may come to pass. I never have any respect for them. Most of them I've known are that I have known personally or have been acquainted with. Let's put them that way. I'm not familiar with any of them. But those that I've known, I never had confidence in them anyway. Number one, they don't preach anything. And I haven't got any respect at all for any man who will stand in the pulpit and claim to be a gospel preacher when he doesn't even know what it is. Right off the bat, he's lost my respect. I haven't got any use for him, and I never have had and never will have. I know somebody will probably hear what I'm saying on a tape later. Say, well, it's easy for you to say you have a little small ministry. That's the reason I've got a small ministry, because I've never had any respect for it, and I don't want to change. There isn't enough money in this world, or all the tea in China, could get me to come up with my convictions as far as what I believe. And the only way you're going to minister to a whole lot of people is compromise everything you believe. Believe me, that's true. You cannot preach the truth today and have a whole lot of people believe it. Number one, they've been brainwashed. And the lies that are being perpetrated today, what is so amazing to me is that it's not even under the guise of the truth. Today there are all kinds of things coming along that have no basis biblically. Nobody's got to thus saith the Lord anymore. Or they'll quote a verse here and there. They love a few verses. John 3:16 is, anybody can get to quote that, and automatically everybody says, oh, hallelujah, he's a Christian. You know. Or the 23rd Psalm, or something like that. But the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a very, very offensive message to preach. Number one, all men have to become sinners in their own mind and their own understanding, and understand that it was their sin that put Christ on the cross. And it's their filth and their ungodliness and their total absolute depravity that put him there, and that in spite of all their ungodliness and their filth, that God loved them enough to send his son to die for them. But he didn't just die, he was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. And the thing about that is that the thing that amazes me, and I keep saying this over and over again, is that no one seems to understand that there's an identification factor here, that this isn't just some kind of a message that you proclaim without any kind of responsibility added to it. It cost me something to be saved. Well, as I said, Frank, Spurgeon about grace.
Grace is free.
Grace is free, but it's not cheap. It costs you everything you have. It costs you something to die. It costs you something to go into the grave. It costs you something to walk in newness of life. Well, I want to read the 71st Psalm. The entire psalm is relevant to what I want to say, but I'm going to take a text out of it, probably more as a message of hope than anything else. And I'm going to read the 71st Psalm with you. You read silently, I'll read out loud. And I hope that the Lord will speak to our hearts just by reading His Word. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in Thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me, and save me. By the way, please notice the personal pronouns in here, if you will. Very personal psalm. David has in mind here, it's me, Lord. This is David down here talking to you. David was an old man now. In fact, about the time he wrote this, he was just within months of his death. He was an old man. And in verse 2 he says, deliver me in Thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me and save me. David knew that his own righteousness wasn't going to get him out of it because he didn't have any. Here's a man that had committed almost every sin that you commit. He broke the Ten Commandments deliberately, one by one by one by one by one. In fact, you just break one of them, you break them all, don't you? Well, he did two things. He killed a man and committed adultery. Committed adultery with his wife and killed a man. Deceitful. Thought because he was king of Israel, could do anything he wanted to, and never done him that the Lord, the righteous judge, was watching his every move. And this young man who wrote another psalm, when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me, etc. This man knew that as a young man, but he forgot it somewhere down the line. You know, you can learn certain things in your life and then forget them, or at least put them on the shelf when it's not convenient to remember them. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By Thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art He that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continual of Thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but Thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with Thy praise and with Thine honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together. See what was happening. Interesting, when you look at this psalm in the light of historical evidence that we have in the Word of God, there always is, or I should say there always are, those who, when they get a leader who has been strong, and they know that he's coming to the end of his age, they're like vultures. They sit up in the limbs of the trees just waiting for him to die so they could all jump in and take over and tear apart everything that he'd done. And David knew this. He knew they couldn't hardly wait for him to die. He was compassed about with enemies. Now, David did accomplish quite a bit. I think sometimes we forget that here's a man that wrote a large portion of the Bible. And I have never yet failed to be strengthened and humiliated and drawn closer to my Lord. And in every other sense of the word, as a Christian, I have never failed to be moved by the Psalms of David. David, and I don't have to tell you that this is my word, God said, "This is a man after my own heart. Here's a man chosen by God." But David also knew that when his strength was no longer there, when he was not able any longer to fight, see, as long as David was able, he not only handled a slingshot pretty well, but he was a spear man. He was a man of war. He was a bloody man. He wasn't allowed to build the temple as a result of that. God gave him the plans by the Spirit of God. It was given over to Solomon in order to do it. David wanted to. David knew that the house of God was nothing but a tent. And he wanted to build that temple, but the Lord wouldn't let him because he's a bloody man. He was a warrior, a fighter. But what do you do, dear people, when all of a sudden you can't lift your hands anymore? And your eyesight grows dim. You don't hear too well anymore. And your legs won't hold you up like they once did. Your strength is failing. And you know that every day that you live, you're becoming more and more defenseless. That where you once was able to rise up and shake off your enemies or thrust a fist in their face or stick a spear in them or something, now you can't do that anymore. You've come to the place where you've got to go back like you did when you were a baby. You've got to go back and depend on God again. See, David was a very self-sufficient man. "I am as a wonder to many," says verse 7, "but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thine honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth, for mine enemies speak against me. And they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, the Lord hath forsaken him." See, they were mistaking his physical weakness in his old age for being God forsaken, and that isn't necessarily true. So that's what I want to talk to you about. It isn't necessarily true. "Persecute and take him, for there's none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I'll hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof." See, he didn't even know how many there were. He didn't know how big the army was. He said, "I believe if I praise God enough." What is the scripture said? "The joy of the Lord is thy strength." David said, "All right, come up against me with an army. Draw up your great big battle machines. Believe me, the enemy's got them today. Draw them all up. And I know I don't have any strength, and my legs won't hold me anymore, and I can't see, and I can't hear, and my arms will no longer hold me up, but I can lay on my bed, and I can praise God, and I can, in my joy of the Lord, God will defeat my enemies." Boy, what a lesson to learn, huh? "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God." Underline that, please. Remember that verse. "I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only." David's not going to stand up and say, "Look, I've been a faithful servant of God all these days. I've done all this." There's going to be a whole group of people stand up in eternity and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this in thy name?" You know the biggest problem with that? He said, "I don't know you, your workers of iniquity." They didn't do anything in his righteousness. It wasn't God they were relying on. It was their strength. It was their power. They're the ones that did it. Now, see, that's what's wrong with the whole scene today. We've got those who say, "Well, I'm following Apollos," and another says, "Well, I'm not. I follow Peter." Another comes along and says, "Well, I'm of the Pauline party myself." And then the other group comes along and says, "Jesus only for me, friends." But the fact that they're following anybody, I sure hope when I'm gone that somebody's going to remember that I have said, at least a dozen times now, haven't I? Don't follow me. Don't listen to what I say. If I'm pointing you the truth, fine. But you better find out in the Word of God whether it's truth or not. Don't you take anything I say unless you go and get a thus saith the Lord for it. Have I ever said that before? And oh, listen, dear people. Anybody that's got a lick of sense at all doesn't want men following him. David learned that. All of his followers now are enemies. And David's going back to the place. He said, look, he said, Lord, thou hast taught me from my youth. And hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. He said, look, everything I know, I've learned from thee. I didn't get it from somebody else. God taught David. Now look at this, verse 18. This is a great verse. Now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. What hope that is. There it is, Frank. Huh?
Are you talking to me?
No. No, listen, we've gotten engaged in something here. It's not big. Just talking to our Arab-speaking friends here tonight, wanting to know if it's possible to get some of the stuff that I've written into Arabic. I said, absolutely. If there's demand for it, why not? Let's do it. You know? And I believe this. I believe with all my heart that if anything's worthwhile, if it's worth perpetuating, then we ought to spend every bit of effort we can to perpetuate it. But not only to this generation, we ought to show the strength of God to this generation, but even to that one which is yet to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things? O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. In other words, David says, well, I'm a friend of God, and anybody that hurts me, God's going to take care of them. If that's where our trust is, who is he defending? What did Jesus Christ say to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? Saul's out here persecuting what he believed to be the church. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, you're not doing that to them. You're persecuting me. You can't get by that. Lay not thine hand upon the Lord's anointed. Why? Because God's got his hands on him. Anytime God's got his hands on somebody, don't try to get yours on too. They won't work. Somebody's going to get their arm broken. They're coming away with a hand missing. Well, I don't know about you, whether you've ever thought about the time you're going to depart this life and stand in the presence of God, but I think a lot about it. I think a lot about it, not because I'm morbid or because I have a death wish. I really don't have that. But as the years have passed and I continue to minister, my thoughts do take me to the days ahead when I may not be able to fend for myself. And I'll be dependent on other people to even sustain my very life. I thought about the failure of my eyesight. Man, I've got cataracts now. And one of these days, I guess I'm going to have an eye operation. But maybe not right away. My hearing isn't as good as it used to be. Either I'm getting more hard-headed, I don't know which. But I don't move like I used to. The loss of moving parts of my body, even the fact that I have wondered if I might be privileged to come to the end of my days with a sound mind in the heart that's fixed upon Jesus Christ as the Savior of my soul. That's something to wonder about. You can't go into this cocksure. I'll tell you why, because here's a man right here that knew what it meant to walk with God, and he got down to the end of it, and he said, cast me not off in the time of my old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth. In other words, David had a heart cry. Lord, don't cast me off now. Don't forsake me as my strength is failing. You say, well, God will never do that. Well, you're right. We know that doctrinally, don't we? And my dear people, a lot of things different between knowing something doctrinally and experientially having it a part of your life. I know that he's not going to forsake me or leave me. But I tell you what, I've felt God's forsaken. I've had times in my life when I wondered where I really stood. And you say, well, I've never done that. Well, my friends, it would do you good sometime to have a few good, honest doubts about who you are. One of the great apostles, one of the greatest that ever lived, Peter, said, make thy calling and election sure. Paul didn't easily come to the place where he wrote, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. See, Paul had already been through shipwreck and stoning and beatings and misunderstanding and everything else when he finally came to that. That didn't happen in the early part of his ministry. A man that was able to write, I've come now, the time of my departure is at hand, had some last thoughts on that subject. You know what Paul said? I have finished my course with joy. And if the joy of the Lord is your strength, and here's what Paul said, I have finished my course as a strong runner. I made it through. I didn't just barely gasp and get to the finish line, but I went right through it first. Old age, unless divine providence interferes, is generally a time of weakness and infirmity. Most people don't come to it as strong as they once were. Consider the 90th Psalm attributed to Moses, where he states that even if health continues, yet the system weakens, and all of us move out of this tabernacle in which we have lived all these years. All that man builds. Go to the great marble temples, like at Corinth. Look at the Parthenon, will you? Go down into Egypt. Look at the great Sphinx and the pyramids. All that man builds, regardless of how strong the material is and how immense he makes it, how carefully he does it, eventually time effaces it, it corrodes, it falls to the ground. The greatest tree, I guess, of all of them is the oak tree. They say that it goes through 400 100-year cycles. But wherever you go, you're not going to find one much older than that, because sooner or later, it'll die. You have to remove the limbs. They die because they can't sustain themselves any longer. The life isn't there. A man's root system. They say for every limb you see here, there's another root out at the bottom in the ground that's as big as that limb, or bigger. And for everyone, for every foot it goes up, there's something going down that far. In other words, it's as anchored fully in the ground as it is, as it appears to be on the surface. And I think a lot of us are like that too. But remember this, regardless of what you see, it can fall apart and everything. We all come to it. Christ once taught about frail man who's like grass, flower of the field. They die and they wither away. Solomon in Ecclesiastes, look over there in the 12th chapter, if you will, please. Solomon talks about this. And I think probably one of the most beautiful descriptions I've ever read is this one right here. Twelfth chapter, where it starts off saying, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure. In other words, the time to draw near to God and have real pleasure in this when you have all your faculties to do so. I've often wondered, you know, about this generation that we're living in right now, how careless they are about the things of God. How easily they can listen to truths and reject things. And you say, well, kids, you know, they don't think, listen, I don't care how old you are. You might be 6 years old or 10 years old or 15 years old or 14, whatever you are, or 20, whatever. You're just as responsible to God the day you draw your first breath as you are the day you draw your last one. And your age hasn't got anything to do with it. And God doesn't look at your age or how beautiful you are or how frail you are, or how intelligent you are, or how wealthy you are, or anything else. God looks upon you either as a soul redeemed by the blood of Christ, or a soul on its way to an everlasting eternity of being cut off from God, separated, as it were, lost forever. There's no in between. And so Solomon writes this: remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the cloud return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. You know what he's talking about here, don't you? He's talking about your legs. The keepers of the house, when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves. When the grinders cease because they're few, he's talking about your teeth falling out. Those that look out of the windows be darkened. In other words, your vision begins to go. And the door shall be shut in the street when the sound of the grinding is long. He shall rise up at the voice of a bird. In other words, you don't sleep too well anymore. Rise up at the voice of a bird, and all the dullness of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, watch an old person come along at a steps where they once used to take them three or four at a time. Now they come up and they look at them and they go down like this, 1 inch at a time. I do it. A broken leg. Fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree, this speaks of the head. When the almond tree shall flourish, in other words, when the almond tree, like the almond tree, is a symbol of white-headedness and age and the hoary head of the ancient man, when the almond tree shall flourish and the heads turn white and the grasshopper shall be a burden, so that you're so weak that even a grasshopper on you feels like a ton of weight. Because man goeth, and his desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the stern. All these are similes, speaking of what death is. The cup, wheel broken at the cistern. In other words, that no longer can the life water flow up. Pitcher broken, found nothing to drink with. The golden bowl be broken, that which they eat from. The silver cord be loosed. In other words, all this speaks of the time when the dust shall return to the earth as it was, is what he's saying, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Old age, many times, is a period of adversity and suffering. Not only is there a natural weakness and the body loses its energy, but there is disease and pain. You seldom meet old people today that are free from all diseases. No matter how hard they try, no matter how carefully they eat their vitamins and take all their minerals and go through the process, sooner or later, they die. Old age, many times, is associated with poverty because they outlive the means that they had saved up. They have worked hard, and they thought, well, we've got our savings, and we're going to, if we watch it carefully, why, it'll be fine. I just talked to an old gentleman the other day, he and his wife had just before she died, had celebrated their 75th wedding anniversary. And she passed away and was buried. And he said, you know, he said, my wife and I are married. He's 90-something years old, 94, 95 years old. He said, I thought when I retired at the age of 60 that I'd have enough to live on. He said, when I was 70, I had to go back to work again. And he said, I managed to build up a little nest egg. My wife's illness has wiped that out. He said, now, here I am, a man who's raised children and have gone through my whole life. Now, he said, if I live another year, he said, I'll have to go to the poorhouse, because I cannot any longer sustain myself. That's a shame, isn't it? Now, the answer isn't for the government to do it. Many people go through their whole life just make enough to sustain them while they're making it. While they're young, when the end time comes, they're dependent upon anybody they can find, whether it's a government or relative, whatever, just keep buying soul together. I saw an old man years ago when I was preaching in a rescue mission. Saw him coming up out of a garbage can, and I was surprised when I looked at him and realized this man probably could have been my father, having to live out of garbage cans. Many times old age is a time of desolation and suffering and desertion. The aged person finds himself in a world when he's resided for so long that all of his old friends are gone. They don't live anymore. All of his friends are gone. There's no one to replace them. They seldom have the respect and veneration due to them, because many of them don't deserve it. More than likely, they're scoffed and sneered at as that old fool. Our modern-day speech eludes them. They try to cope with what's going on around them, and they can't. They long for the time when life was carefree. And you see, I think a lot of times men outlive usefulness. Now, there might be a lifetime of gratitude for the blessings of God on our life, but it's a deep time of solemn introspection. Man finally comes to his long home. The reason I'm saying all this is because I want you to observe David's prayer. I want you to understand what he's saying. When David, as an old man, prayed and said, "Cast me not off, forsake me not," I don't think he is referring to the fact that God was going to forsake him utterly. What he's asking is this: Lord, don't let me to live on without direction that I need from thee. I want thy supportive care. When I get weak and perplexed, I want you to keep my mind clear. Keep me free of error and make me aware of my need for thee. I think we're going to do without God very long. I've tried it. Doesn't work. I'm not asking for a show of hands tonight, but how many of you would admit down in your own heart that you've been prayerless, that you've let the Word of God just slough off, you haven't really had any real fellowship with God, and you're out of sorts and so on, and you wonder why you're even living, what the purpose of it is? And you really go through all that. Listen, dear people, without Christ we're nothing, we're going to do nothing, we'll never amount to anything. We all know that. That's just not a cliche. But the thing that frightens me and has scared me probably more than anything else is the fact that I've had periods of time in my life when I just literally pushed God away from me. And I wonder about the time when you get down to the end, when God might say, "All right, you did it to me. Let's see how you like it." Put you off at arm's length, so to speak. Let you go into your desolation and sorrow and suffering, because it's time of that. Well, you might be spared. I don't know. Maybe you just go all of a sudden, have a heart attack, and go, "That's wonderful." But a lot of people don't. Christ is our solace, our comfort, our staying power. We need his friendship and his love. When all earthly comforts fail us, Christ is going to be there. When we're too ill to hold our head up, Christ becomes our pillow. When friends die or forsake us, we need to remind ourselves that I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. It's just that we feel like it sometimes. See, I want to just ask a question tonight. Do you think we can expect God to answer a prayer like this? David evidently believed he would. See, that whole psalm in there, well, let's go back to this 72nd psalm. Was written, they believe, by Solomon. And in here it says that for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also. See that? Verse 12. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of me. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight, and he shall live. Now, I often thought about another precious passage somewhat like that, where they said, the psalmist said, "I have been old, I've been young, and I'm old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Most of us spent a lot of time on that last part of that. But think about the first part of it. Never have seen the righteous forsaken. Sometimes you get the feeling, and I know I'm not going to look at any of you when I say this, some of you get the feeling like you haven't got a friend in the world. and seems that everything around us falls apart and the whole world system is just crowding in and looks like everything goes wrong, and boy, have I been through some of that. When I don't care what kind of finances you have, it's never enough. When you don't feel good enough, you get out of bed in the morning and you drag through the day and you go to bed at night and you feel so bad that you hope you just don't even have to get up in the morning. You know, well, let's don't forget that this present world around us is a dying world and we're just part of it. And everything that you and I look at tonight is temporal. Has nothing to do with eternal things. I said out there a little bit ago that one of my biggest failures has been that I spend so much time on the temporal things of life to the neglect of the eternal things that my temporality or my being in a temporal situation often controls most of what I do and what I think and how I feel. Get so busy making a living, you don't live. Find time for everything that has no real meaning to it, and no time for that which is essential. Phyllis asked me the other day if I would pray for her for some particular thing that we had coming up. And I said, well, you know, I would probably say yes, I will, but I'm not even sure I can. Have you ever gotten to a place where you're not even sure you can pray at all? And if you do, how are you going to pray? I mean, what do you say? What do you say to God? I used to have all the answers. I've taught more on prayer, and I know less about it than anybody that ever lived. Almost hate to pray in public, because I'm so afraid that I'm going to be saying something for the ears of the people that are listening to me, and I won't be talking to God at all because my heart doesn't cry out for Him. The brokenness that ought to be there, the heart cry that ought to be there, the tenderness that we ought to have. Well, dear friends, God never promised us that He'd spare us getting old, but He did promise this, that wherever we go and whatever we do, if He's included in all that we do, we have every reason to believe that He'll be with us to the very end of everything. Even the Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken? You think about that for a minute. If He had to go through it, and David gets down to this point and says, Lord, don't forsake me. I don't want to be a God-forsaken man. Lord, don't leave me. Don't you ever get to the place where you're so sure of yourself, where you say, well, I'll never have to do that. I don't think you know what you're talking about. I've been in the ministry a good while. I'm no kid anymore, and I've seen some people do some dying. And I walked out of several places where I said to myself, oh God, I hope I don't die like that. You say, what a way to bring in a conference talking about dying. Well, I want to tell you something. If you don't die, you sure aren't going to live. And the way I think when you leave here, the way you feel about yourself and whether you're willing to die or not, whether that's really a part of your life or not, will have a lot to do with whether you get anything out of what we're going to be doing this week. Truth's a marvelous thing to know. But you know, it's in the newness of life that truth, what happens when the Spirit of God takes truth, is a quickening factor. You don't quicken people who are already alive, you only quicken dead men. The truth is a marvelous, innervating, energizing force. It's the most powerful, the gospel is the most powerful force in the world. Because Paul says it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. You think about that a little bit. You say, well, I feel so lethargic and I'm so down, good, get lower. The lower you get and the deader you get, the higher he can lift you and the more alive you can become. I've died a thousand deaths. I actually prayed for God to kill me. That's how bad it's gotten at times. Lord, I don't want to live. Boy, I tell you what, that is sure the chicken way out. It's tough being a Christian. This world that I'm living in is a dying world filled with dying men. And we've been made new creatures in Christ, a promise of a creation that's yet to come. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. God has not yet created the new heavens and the earth. Oh, I know in the mind of God it's finished. Yes. But we're talking about at a point in time, sometime before time ceases, God will make a new heavens and earth. He's outfitting, equipping people for that. We don't belong here. We're not of this world. When Christ died at Calvary, did you die? When he was buried, were you buried? When he's raised from the dead, were you raised from the dead? Did you reckon this yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord? If that's so, then what is this thing? See, I have to remind myself time and again that while this frail shell in which I'm dwelling must go to the grave and have the worms take care of it, that the thing that really matters about me isn't it ain't in this shell. I've been raised up in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, David didn't know that. David wasn't on this side over where we are. David could not cry, "Oh Lord, make me aware of where I am and who I am and what I'm supposed to be doing." All he knew was that he had the earthly comfort of a God who walked with him, who was his shepherd. And even though he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, God was with him. He knew that. He knew the accompanying power of God. You see, people were different than that. The cross of Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed for your remission of your sins, the death of Christ, the burial, the resurrection, all of the ensuing events that have taken place, God didn't do that just as a symbol, but he actually did it to literally raise up those who believe in Christ from the dead. Paul didn't use this in a vague terminology. He said, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." If you're risen with him. I don't look down at this mess called me and with any regret see it going. I really don't. I know, with Solomon here, I know that my eyesight is going to fail me. And I'm not going to be able to hear. The daughters of music will no longer be in the streets, so I won't be able to hear them. And I know that the olive tree is in full bloom. My hair is turning white. And the strong men are trembling. Still got a few teeth. But even God, there comes a time when food doesn't taste good to you. I know that's happening. But you see, I cannot perish. I cannot perish. There's something that has been the hardest thing, I guess, to get into this thick skull of mine. It's what I've preached all these years is really true. That I am so identified with Christ that no more can Christ die than I can die. If I'm in him and Christ is in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If that's really true, and I believe it is, then everything that my body's got to go through, everything that brought on by old age, everything that everybody experiences in this matter really doesn't matter The only thing that matters is that I keep a consciousness of the fact of who I am and what I am, and don't forget it. Well, I thought about this, told a fellow this the other day, about when Augustus Toplady, who wrote Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, when he was very ill and the rumors were going all over London that he was dying, John Wesley declared him to be a mortal enemy. John Wesley heeded the ground he walked on, because John Wesley could not answer Toplady's Calvinism. He could not come up with an answer. He threatened to do it, couldn't do it. He read Arminius and loved Arminius. Wesley did. And when Augustus Toplady printed Jerome Zanchius' little treatise called the, what is it? We got it?
Absolute
Predestination. He defied Mr. Wesley to come up with a scriptural answer against it. Wesley promised to do so, never did. But Augustus Toplady, and he's right on his deathbed, day after day, the reports went out. How is he? Well, he's lingering. Mr. Wesley thought he'd stop. He said, we're probably not going to live through the weekend anyway. I'll just tell everybody around. The rumor went all over London that Augustus Toplady had died, and Wesley also had a little anecdote to it, and before he did, he recanted his Calvinism. He said he refused to believe any longer in it. Well, that so energized this old boy that he got out of his deathbed and put on his robes and got into his pulpit on Sunday morning. And his sermon consisted of three words. It isn't so. It isn't so. It isn't so. You see, one thing that we have is doctrine. Doctrine's a marvelous thing, but unless it lives and sustains and carries you through all the trials and the troubles and the old age and even death itself, your doctrine isn't worth a flip.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I wonder about today with so many people who don't believe anything. They call themselves Christians. They smile. They have nice, kind attitudes and probably better people than I am morally. But they don't believe anything because they've never been taught anything. And my heart goes out to them because I'm going to ask the question, what in the world is going to sustain them in the day when they enter into that long home that they have to go to, when the silver cord is loosed and the golden bowl is broken and the wheel at the cistern is broken and the pitcher is broken. There's nothing there. There's nothing sustained life. What is going to take them through that experience? Some pseudo false hope that they have that somehow Jesus Christ may well be their Savior? No, ma'am. No, sir. You see, I'm setting the stage for what I want to say for the rest of the week. I believe the gospel is so important today that unless somebody starts preaching it, we are an absolutely damned world. There's no hope for anybody in it. And nobody's preaching it. They're in the school in this country. Not one. Not one seminary. Not one college. Not one place where the gospel is emphasized, where men understand that unless men believe that truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and are identified with Christ, they're going to die and go to an eternal hell. Nobody preaches that now. Nobody teaches it. In fact, most of them don't believe in hell anymore. And there aren't too many people preaching the gospel. If you think there are, listen and see if they do it. They don't. I'll name a few. Jim and Tammy Baker sure never did. They wouldn't know it if it hit them in the face. What do you do with men like Jimmy Swaggart, who has these big crusades on television, and there's tens and tens of thousands of people sitting out there, and not one time does he ever preach this? You say, oh, I've heard him preach it. No, you haven't. You haven't heard him preach it? Bob Jones University doesn't teach it. Piedmont Bible College doesn't teach it. Grace Seminary doesn't teach it. Fuller Seminary doesn't teach it anymore. Where are you going to find it? Who is teaching young men today what the gospel of Jesus Christ is? Nobody is. Men don't know what it is. Unless we have a revival of the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God as preached by Paul, we are doomed. That's how bad it is. And as a body of Christ, we should cry out, Lord, don't forsake us now. When our enemies are all about us, they're just like vultures waiting to devour what's left of us. Lord, don't forsake us in our old age. Don't go away from us now. Lord, of all things, not now. We're not trusting in our own righteousness. We don't have any. Well, I tell you what, if I have got anything to pray for, it says that God will raise up some young men, younger men, that will come onto the scene and take responsibility. I'm not by a lot of men's standards, as far as physical appearance and everything is concerned, I'm not ancient yet. I'm still able to get out and move it. And Frank's still around. We're the two oldest, I guess, of the whole group. I guess Hank's coming up on it. But see, I wonder today, if I were to die tonight, I wonder how many of you really believe enough to stand up and say, well, it's not his name I want to perpetuate. I pray to God you don't. But if you really believe the truth, I wonder if you'd take that kind of stand. I wonder how strongly you believe it, how much conviction you have on that, how much you want to see truth alive in a world that doesn't have any. See, that's what worries me. Well, that's all I wanted to say tonight.